Who's that wonderful person you're speaking about? I'd love to meet that guy. Thank you so much, Dan. Dan, one of the men of our church, and I really appreciate his ministry to me as well. I have the privilege, as Dan said, of pastoring Plasterita Baptist Church just down the street, and it is a wonderful privilege. Don't go there for me. Go there because of the people. There is just some wonderful gifts of God that have been given to the church. And I get the opportunity and the privilege to pastor there. And they pay me for that. Can you believe that? And it's just a real joy. I'd like to be personal with you this morning. And I'd like to share with you a little bit from my heart. I remember when I was going into seventh grade. Big change in a guy's life going from sixth grade to seventh. And it was a new campus, a new school, and I was so afraid that I would get in the wrong classroom that I went a week ahead of time, and I scoped out all my classes so I'd know where my rooms were so I wouldn't get lost. I had my first period class down, B1, mathematics. Came that awesome day of school after Labor Day, I went to class, I walked in B1, mathematics, and I sat down. And I wasn't expecting it, it kind of came on me by surprise. But as I was sitting there, just before the bell rang, the most gorgeous, beautiful girl walked in that classroom. She was a knockout. And she walked in that classroom, and I thought, oh, praise the Lord. She came over and she sat kind of near me. And I thought, oh, this is going to be, math is my favorite subject. I love mathematics. Oh, I was so excited. I'll never forget. I went home that day and I prayed and I said, God, she is the most beautiful woman in the world. Man, God, I've got to marry this girl. She's mine. Lord, I'll be real honest with you, Lord. I know, Lord, that if you called me to Bible college, if she was by my side, I could go. God, if you put me in the ministry, I knew that I could handle whatever the ministry could dish to me if she was by my side. Lord, I even think I could sustain the wiles of Africa on the missionary field if she was by my side. Lord, please give her to me. I went back to B1 mathematics the next day. The teacher said, everybody stand up, and we stood up in class. And she said, everybody go to the rear, we're going to sit alphabetical order. And there we went down the row, A, B, C, D, E, F, Nancy Fair. And my name was Mike Garman. And G comes right after F. And I sat down and I said, Lord, in your sovereign will, before the foundations of the earth, you have declared that Nancy Fair would sit next to me. And you ordained this day. You gave me my name and you gave me her name. I became a Calvinist right then and there. Infilapsarianism all the way, man. That's me. Oh, it was wonderful. She was beautiful. She was gorgeous. I would sit next to her and we'd pass notes. And then we'd smile. And we'd giggle, and we'd have lunch together. Would you like a bite of my orange? It was heaven! 2 weeks of my life was absolutely glorious! I was thrilled! Oh, I couldn't be any happier! And then it happened one day. A guy by the name of Tony transferred into the class. Not just any Tony, but Tony Franco. And the teacher said, everybody up. A, B, C, D, E, F, Nancy Fair, Tony Franco. And I didn't just get moved one over. There wasn't any more chairs in the row. I had to go clear to the other side of the classroom. Was crushed. Began checking out the sin in my life. Lord, what have I done? DeFranco doesn't go here, does he? That dog, where is he? If you ever see that guy, would you let me know? But more than just sitting next to my girlfriend, he stole her. They were making goo-goo eyes at each other. They were passing notes. Came time for brunch, and he was the guy sharing the sweet roll with her. Came time for lunch, and she was eating off of his orange, not mine. And my heart was broken. I was crushed. I was in tears. I went back to the metal shop. I passed the yellow line where you're not supposed to go. I went ahead and I went past it because I knew there was a corner back in there where I could just cry. And I sat there and I wept. I was so crushed. I remember going home that night and I remember praying to God, God, why did you do that to me? Why did you take her away and give her to somebody else? Lord, why couldn't she have been mine? I really liked her. I really did. And it was just as if God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, of course, but at that inner ministry of the heart where the Spirit of God just speaks those words to you as if He said, Michael, do you love her more than you love me? That's when I really started to cry. Because I realized that I had set all my affections on Nancy Fair. And I didn't have any for the leftover for the Lord. You know, every so often, God asks me that question in my life. Mike, do you really love me? Are your affections really set on me? Deep down in your heart, am I the joy and delight of your soul? Or do you set your affections on other things? And that's a very sobering question. Forgive me the intrusion this morning into your private life. I mean, I don't have a personal relationship with you, but if I did have a personal relationship with you and I could ask you one question, could I ask you the same question that I felt God asking me? Where are the affections of your heart this morning? Do you really love God with all of your soul and with all of your heart? Deep down on the inside, do you find a joy and a happiness and a longing and a hungering and a thirsting after Him and He becomes all to you? Or your hopes and aspirations and affections set on everything else in this world? Oh, don't get me wrong. Please. I'm not asking you the question what it is that you do for Jesus. I'm not interested with so much of your doing and your activity and your busy work for Jesus. Because to be quite honest with you, you can be very busy for Jesus, having a whole lot of activity, doing a lot of things in your life, and you can be faking it. You could be attending all the chapel services, filling out all your ministry reports, going to church as many times as they want you to, be involved in some ministry at the church. You could be teaching classes. You can be a faculty member. You could be an administrator. You can be a pastor or a student, doing all of the Christian duties that we are required to do, and your heart can be so far from God, you can be faking it. Think of Judas Iscariot, world's best faker. Was in the innermost group of the disciples. Jesus commissioned them to go preach, to raise the dead, to heal the lepers, to bring sight to the blind, to perform miracles. He sent them out two by two, and somebody got paired with Judas Iscariot. And they went out on the missionary journey, and he raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, preached the gospel of the kingdom, and the whole time he was faking it, and nobody ever knew it. They even gave him the money bag they trusted him so well. He faked out every single one of the disciples and no one ever questioned it because he was doing all the right things. So I'm not asking you this morning, what things are you doing in your Christian life because you can be faking it. I'm asking you where your heart is, where your affections are today. This morning, are your affections set on God? Or are they set on other things? I was at church a year or two ago. One of the high school girls came in. I went up to greet her and I said, "Hi, good to see you. How's your week been?" "Oh, it's been great, Pastor." "You growing?" "Oh, I'm growing so much. God has been blessing me so wonderfully. I'm so happy. Oh, I tell you, just things are going great. Tell me about your walk with God. I want to tell you that I've just been praying. It's like God has been sending blessings down from above. Oh, I'm excited for you. Oh, you're growing. Do you love the Lord?" "Yes." "Oh, things are so wonderful. I'm involved in the youth group, as you know." And she told me all the things that she was involved in. And a couple weeks after that, I decided to go to that famous French restaurant on Lyons Boulevard, Jacques in the Box. Order me one of those delicious cheeseburgers. And I sat there in line and I looked out into the parking lot and I couldn't believe it. There was a car of girls there and I thought that I recognized her in that car. And I looked again and sure enough, it was her. And they were passing around a joint and every one of them were getting loaded. And I thought to myself, how sad. She goes through all the motions of Christianity, but there's no affection in her heart for God and she's faking it. Well, the reality is we can get quite good at faking it, can't we? You can fake out your roommate. You can fake out your teacher. You can fake out your mom and dad. But all you're doing is faking it. Deep down inside in your heart, you're missing something. I want to ask you, where are your affections this morning? I went through the Bible and I just began to list the many passages of Scripture that speak about our religious affections. And I want to intrude, if you allow me this morning, intrude into your personal life, and I want to ask you a very personal question. Where are your affections? And I want to read through the Scriptures. And I want to talk about the affections that are found in our Bible, and I want you to ask yourself the question, God, is that where my heart is? I want the teaching this morning to come from Christ and His Word. And I want you to just lay your heart open, if you will, before Him, and to lay your mind open to God's Word and just say, Lord, I'm going to evaluate this morning my life and my affections before You. Listen to me as I list the affections that God talks about. The first affection that I see in the Bible that we have addressed is the affection of love. Listen to the Scriptures. Don't try to turn to all the Scriptures because I'm going to be reading so many of them. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Romans 13:10, "Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." To love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. Every ounce of my being is to be dedicated to loving God. You see, when that young lawyer asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? He didn't give him a bunch of lists of rules and regulations to do. Well, if you attend church all the time, and if you give 10% of your money, and you fill out your Christian ministry report, and you do all the assignments you're supposed to do, you'll be in the kingdom of God. No, Jesus Christ knows that as a man thinks, so is he. And he goes right for the heart of the issue. And Jesus simply says this, where your heart is will determine where your actions will be. Where your affections are will determine what you will be in this walk, in this life. And if you love God with all of your heart, soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength, all the other things in life will take care of themselves. Do you really love God? Are you faking it? Love Him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. How about the affection of hope? The Bible talks about the affection of hope, that we as a believer are to have an affection deep within our soul of hope. Psalm 146, verse 5, "Blessed is she whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Psalm 31, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Do you have an affection in your heart of hope? Do you know that why we are here in chapel, every 71 seconds, a young category plays a chapel and its title, 100 people your age group will contemplate and think about suicide, and some of them will attempt it, and some of them will succeed. It's because they have no hope. And if you set your affections on the things of this world, if you set your affections on your boyfriend or on your girlfriend or on making the baseball team, if you set your affections on singing in the choir, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with singing in the choir. It was beautiful. There's nothing wrong with being on the baseball team. There's nothing wrong with being active in your student body and wanting to lead. But let me tell you something, if that's your total joy and you're doing it for yourself and not for the service of your Lord, your hope is set on the wrong thing. And when your dreams are dashed, you'll be the one who contemplates taking your own life because you built your foundation on sand. And so when your girlfriend dumps you, or your boyfriend tells you to take a hike, where will your heart be? If we love God, our hope and our heart will be set on Him. The affection of love, the affection of hope. How about this one? This is one you don't hear of very often. The affection of hatred. That's kind of odd. But really, the affection of the hatred of evil is a godly affection. Proverbs 8:13 says this, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Do you hate perverse speech? Evil behavior? When someone takes God's name in vain, do you just cringe on the inside and you say, "Man, they have taken the name of my God, and I love my God, and I want to extol His name, and it's so precious to me, and they take His name in vain"? That ought to cut you to the quick, and there ought to be an affection of hatred that arises in your soul for what they have done to the name of God. Not hating them, no. Loving them, but hating the sin. If there's ever a generation that has lost the affection for the hatred of evil, it's got to be ours. We gladly go down to the Man 10 Theater and pay $6 to go see one of the raunchiest movies that take God's name in vain on the big wide screen and cuss God and curse God and have all types of filthy language going on. On Saturday night, we pay the $6, and then on Sunday morning, we come to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus, oh." We're faking it. There's no affection in our soul for the hatred of evil. You ought to be cut to the quick. After we pay $6 at the movie theater, we go pay $1.50 to rent the video and take it home with us, invite all of our friends over. "Oh, this is a great movie. You got to see it." "Yeah, it's got sex and violence in it, but yeah, just skim over those parts. It's got a really good storyline. You'll love it." We go see R-rated movies like they're going out of style. There's no hatred of evil in our heart. We turn on the TV. We just let it pump right into our living rooms. You guys have TV in your dorm? No? Good. Give the guy a raise who thought of not putting TV in the dorm. Because most of it's just garbage. Evil, and that's all we see. I couldn't believe it. I took my precious little son. Would you like to see a picture of him? We had a daddy and me night at preschool, where all the dads come to preschool, and you're supposed to get dirty with the kids and have a wonderful time. And your teacher shows you what they're learning in preschool, and I go to daddy and me night, you know, and I didn't know what it was. I'm wearing a suit and a tie, and I go down there. All these dads are in jeans and Levi's. And they say, "No, you're supposed to get dirty." So I take off my coat and I loosen my tie, and they say, "Go over to the paint section." I go over to the paint section, and I'm supposed to make a handprint. And Joel's supposed to put a little handprint right next to him, and he takes that paintbrush and just slops the paint on. It goes all over me. We make a handprint. Dad, let's go over to the clay and let's make some clay. Yeah. So we go over to the clay and we start making clay. What do you want to make? Let's make our dog. Yeah, that's a good idea. And we start working on making our dog and we're putting all the spots in the right places and we've got this dog and we stand him up and he keeps falling down and we keep propping him up. And we're having a wonderful time. And the little 4-year-old boy next to me says, "Hey, Joel, after you're done making your dog, let's make Rambo." 4-year-old kid wanting to make a clay model of Rambo. He's already been exposed to the hardest core violence, the shedding of blood, the taking of human lives. At the age of 4, this is at a Christian preschool. It's because there is no affection in that family's heart for the hatred of evil. Where's your heart this morning? Where are your affections? Do you hate evil? How about affection for a hungering and thirsting after holiness? A longing deep within your soul to want to be holy, to want to be like Christ. Isaiah 26 verse 8 says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our heart." Psalm 27, "The one thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple." Is there a hungering in your heart to want to be close to God? Do you long for His holiness? Do you long for His righteousness? Do you want your life to be patterned after Him? Psalm 84, "How lovely your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My flesh cry for the living God." Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus didn't have to say, go to church. Jesus didn't have to say, all of the laws and commandments and regulations that we've got, and you've got to do everything right, just right, or nobody will think that you're a Christian. No, Jesus' words are much more powerful than that. He just simply says, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there a longing deep down within your soul to want to please Him and to want to do what's right? You know, if you really don't care about it, then that just is evidence that your heart needs some surgery this morning. And you need to let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, take His gentle scalpel and cut the hardness out of your heart and replace it with the soft love and the tender touch of the Savior to hunger and thirst after Him. Do you have an affection for holiness? How about for joy? Is there an affection in your heart filled with joy? Joy is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. To have a peace that is deep down resident within your soul. Matthew 5:12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." David said, "Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise His holy name." Is there a joy that you have deep down within your soul? A longing, a joy that just comes from a relationship with the Lord. Oh, I tell you, sometimes I go to church, I come with certain expectations, and I'm happy to be there and I want to see the people of God. Sometimes I come to church and I meet some people, and I understand if they've had a bad week. But is it possible to have a bad week 52 times out of the year? 365 days a week for 5 years straight? And they come to church. "Praise the Lord, I'm so happy to be here. It's just joy overflowing, unspeakable. How you doing?" "Fine." "Are you happy about your Christian life?" "Oh, I have a joy deep down with inside." Is that catching you? Can I just get away from you a little bit? There should be a gladness in our heart. A joy in being a Christian. And when the affection of joy is in the right place, then it doesn't matter if your girlfriend dumps you. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in any circumstances of life. If there is affection of joy deep down resident within your heart, then you can be like the Apostle Paul, chained to a wall in the prison and singing praises to God's name. Because all of your affections are set on Him and He is the supply of your joy. But if your joy is in the brand new car that you're hoping Daddy buys you after graduation, what are you going to do when the first ding comes in your car and somebody crunches it? Oh, my beautiful car is all smashed up. How can they do that? Oh, look at it. It's a mess. Your joy will be robbed if you set it on things around you. If you set it on money, it will rob you. No, the only real joy and affection that we can have is when we set our joy and our affection on Him. How about the affection of thanksgiving? Be ye thankful. Always thanking the Lord. You ever notice when you read your Bible that how many times thanksgiving and prayer go together? You just read the word and you come along with the word thanksgiving. And right next to it's the word prayer. There's to be an affection of thanksgiving in the heart of every single Christian. We're thankful no matter what God does in our life. We are thankful to Him. Whatever our circumstances will be, God, I know that I can come to You and praise You and thank You. There's the affection of compassion and mercy. There's the affection of a contrite and a broken heart. I would challenge you next time that you begin to read through the Word, and as you go through the Word in your study, look for the affections that are there. And ask yourself the question, where are the affections of my heart? Do I really love my Lord, my God? I was in Palm Springs about 6 months ago, some friends of mine, and we got to stay in a hotel that was rated number 7 on Robin Leach's all-time world resorts. The only reason I could go is I had a coupon, you know. And discount at the door. Oh, you're the bargain bunch. Okay, yeah. The guy, we went there to play some golf, and the guy took my golf clubs out of it, and he set them over here, and he's kind of standing there. I didn't know you were supposed to tip the guy, and he's kind of standing there waiting, you know. And somebody said, you're supposed to tip him. Oh, yeah, yeah. How much am I supposed to tip this guy, you know? Well, here's a quarter. How about a dollar? Okay, yeah. We stayed in the hotel with my friends. We had a wonderful day of golf. We enjoyed one another. My friend said, hey, I've got something I've really got to share with you guys. What is it? He says, well, I have a business venture that's going on. I'm expecting a phone call from a man from Germany. And I'm in the process of buying 1 million computer chips. Those little chips that you stick in computers. He wants to buy 1 million of them. I say, yeah, that's great. Phone rings. Long distance. Germany. He speaks German on the phone, very fluent. He's talking with the guy. Can I get the order? Yes. How many do you want? I'll take 1 million of these computer chips. What's the price? $9 a piece. $9 million over the phone. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of sermons. He says, all I got to do is call my buyer in Spain to work out the final arrangements. He calls his buyer in Spain. You interested in the computer chips? Yeah, we're interested in computer chips. Would you like them? Yeah. What's the price? I'll give them to you for a real special deal. How does $12 a chip sound? Sounds wonderful. We'd like 1 million of them. No problem. I can deliver 1 million chips to you at $12 a piece. Wonderful. We'll call you back in the next hour to confirm the order and to make sure everything is okay. Wonderful. Hangs up the phone. Now, you don't have to be a genius. Some of you have already figured out. If you have 9 million apples over here and 12 million over here, and you subtract the two, you're left with how many apples? That's a lot of apples. He is on the verge of making $3 million. I am in the hotel with him. I am sweating. I don't know what to do. Let's pray. That seemed like the thing to do. We got on our knees, God. We really don't know what's going on here. This is obviously out of our control and out of our circumstances. But God, we want to just bring this issue before You, Lord, and we ask Your will to be done. If You want us to make that money, then that's wonderful, Lord. But if You don't want my friend to make that money, then God, don't allow it to happen. But Lord, most of all, we don't want to set our affections on the money. And we turned it over to the Lord. My friend sat there and he told me, Mike, he said, you don't know how many times I've come close to the $1 million deal. I have been on the doorstep of $1 million deals all my life. I have knocked at that door time and time again and it's never opened up for me. And now I have a chance to make the money that I so longingly deep down inside want to make. I can use it for good things. I can support missionaries. I could retire and go into service for the Lord full time. And he was serious in his heart. He has a ministry where he smuggles men of God been underneath the Iron Curtain to teach them the Bible and then brings them back out again. He was serious. And just as he was sharing with us, me, the phone rang. One ringy-dingy. And you want to go over and you want to pick up the phone, but you're afraid because your hand is so sweaty that when you pick up the phone, it's going to drop and fall back down in the cradle again. Hello? Long distance. It's for you. Spain. He grabs the phone. Hello? Yes? Uh-huh. Okay. All right. That'll be fine. Thank you. He hangs up. What happened? What happened? Tell us! The price is too high. They think if they wait around a few months, the price of the computer chip will drop. No deal. If your affections at that moment are set on money and worldly possessions, then taking your life seems to be like a good option. It is only the man who has his affections set on God that when those hard, difficult times come, you will be able to weather them. Whether it's $3 million, whether it's Nancy Fair in your seventh grade class or in your senior class, you will experience emptiness and an unfulfilling life if deep down inside you do not set your affections on the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we close?